I so much appreciated the praise and worship this morning. It's just such a joy to see people who are so eager to praise and worship the Lord that the worship leader has to tell them to slow down. You know? Slow down. You're getting ahead of me. We're not there yet. Hold on, everybody. I've never seen that before, so that was a new one on me when the worship leader says, hold on, everybody. You're getting ahead of me in worship. So, but that's good. That's good. Right. Well, I'm confident that everyone in this room wants to do the will of God. I'm also confident that everyone in this room wants to be a successful Christian. And by that, I mean successful in serving God, successful in caring for others, and successful in growing in personal faith and holiness.
Yeah.
If I'm correct, and you do want to do the will of God, and you do want to be a successful Christian, then at one time or another, you have probably asked yourself the following questions. How can I know what the will of God is? How can I be successful in my service to God, my care for others, and my own spiritual growth? Well, over the next few weeks, Lord willing, I'm going to address these questions in a four-part series called A Matter of Trust. I'm going to talk to you about trusting God, His ability to trust you, and the powerful moves of the Spirit that occur when the relationship between God and you is based on mutual trust. We're going to learn that trust is the most important factor in what I call knowing and growing. Knowing God and growing His kingdom. So today's message, which is part one of the series, is entitled, You Can Trust Him. And I'd like to begin by reading from the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. You should have a copy of these verses in your bulletin that you can refer to as we go along if you like. To begin, I'd like to read all 10 verses of today's text so that you get the overall context, and then I'd like to go back and look at each verse one at a time and emphasize a few things. But starting in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, we read, My child, never forget the things I have taught you. Store my commands in your heart. If you do this, you will live many years and your life will be satisfying. Never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. Then you will find favor with both God and people, and you will earn a good reputation. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then He will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. In these 10 verses, God gives us some marvelous words of wisdom regarding our trust relationship with Him. But before we go any further, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to come together to worship You and learn of You. I pray, Lord, that as we go through this series, we will all grow and increase in our ability to trust You no matter what. Lord, we all have different levels of trust. Some of us trust very easily, but for others of us, trust is very difficult. But I ask, Lord, that as we go through this series, we will all come to know that you can be trusted in every area of our lives. Amen. Give us open hearts and minds to receive what you have for us today. And let me be a vessel through which your word comes forth. And it's in the precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's go back up to the top of today's text and look at verse 1. My child, never forget the things I have taught you. Store my commands in your heart. If you were here last week, you may recall that my message talked about the four R's that we should focus on in 2023. Remember, repent, recommit, and be renewed. The first of these was remember. God wants us to remember and never forget what he has said and done. And he wants us to store and preserve all those things in our hearts, not just in our heads. He wants his word to be more than just head knowledge. When he says, store my commands in your heart, it's with the intent that his words and commands should direct our thoughts and actions. He wants us to obey his commands and make them an integral part of our lives. Jesus once said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? And in the book of James, it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. So the message in this verse is clear. Don't forget what God has taught you. Store his commands away in your heart, and not just as head knowledge. Make his commands and his ways a part of your life and walk in obedience to them.
Amen.
Continuing in verse 2. If you do this, you will live many years and your life will be satisfied. Five times throughout the book of Proverbs, God equates living a godly life with living a long life. Elsewhere in Proverbs, God says, for by me your days will be multiplied and years of life will be added to you. In the New Testament, Jesus himself said, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy, but my purpose is to give you a rich and satisfying life. Some versions say, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. Brothers and sisters, if you want to have a long, abundant, blessed, and satisfying life on this side of heaven, then live according to God's word and obey his commands.
Amen.
Verse 3. Never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. The New Living Translation, which we're showing here, says, never let loyalty and kindness leave you. To put it in modern terms, we might say, don't be a mean, self-centered jerk. God wants us to care deeply for people and show them the love of Christ through our lives. In place of the words loyalty and kindness, other versions of the Bible use the words love, faithfulness, mercy, and truth. The Amplified Bible says, don't let these qualities leave you, let them define you. But regardless of the translation, the point is that God wants us to show to others the same qualities that he shows to us.
Yes.
Loyalty, kindness, love, faithfulness, mercy, and truth. He wants us to demonstrate his godly character traits to others through our lives so that we please him in all that we do, and also so that the world will see Jesus shine through us and be drawn to him. And God says in verse 4 that if you do this, then you will find favor with both God and people, and you will earn a good reputation. What people think of us is important. Not because we're trying to please people, but because we're trying to draw them to Christ. Scripture says that it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. People aren't drawn to the Lord by the works of the flesh. They're drawn to the Lord by the character of Jesus and by the fruit of the Spirit that they see operating in our lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. People are put off by negativity and complaining and the woe is me spirit that some Christians have. But people are drawn to sincerity and integrity and loyalty and kindness and optimism and hope. They are drawn to Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 5, and this is the central thought of the entire passage. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. According to this verse, how much should we trust God? How much should we trust God?
With all our heart.
Partial trust is not trust at all. And God is worthy of our complete trust. In the book of Job, we read where Job suffered catastrophe after catastrophe after catastrophe. He lost his children. He lost his possessions. He even lost his own health. His wife gave up and told him to give up too. She said to Job, "Why do you still trust God? Why don't you just curse God and die?" But Job said, "Even if God decides to kill me, I'm still going to put my trust in him." Now, brothers and sisters, that's complete trust. Do we have that kind of trust so that no matter what happens to us in 2023, even if it entails our own death or the death of someone close to us, that we're still going to trust God? Right. Now, I've been using the word trust a lot today, so maybe this would be a good time to define exactly what trust is. So let me give you a couple of definitions of trust. And Susie, if you'd put up that first slide for me, please. Trust, first of all, is a willingness to place your welfare, your future, and even your very life in someone else's hands. Number two, trust is complete confidence that someone else has your best interests at heart. Let me give you an illustration of trust. When Carol and I first met, she was 22 years old and I was 20. By the time we met, Carol already had a college degree, she already had a job, and I'm sure she already had some goals and plans and ideas about her life and her future. On the other hand, I was still a sophomore in college. I wouldn't be graduating for another 2.5 years, and I had no job. But for reasons that are still a mystery to me, she fell in love with me. So after dating for about 1.5 years, we got married in 1982 while I was on spring break. Carol put me through my last 1.5 years of college, and then I graduated, and lo and behold, I actually got a job. It took trust for Carol to marry this young college kid, someone younger than she, who had no job and no immediate prospects for a job. but she trusted me. She was willing to hitch her wagon to my star and place her welfare, her future, even her very life in my hands. And she was confident that I had her best interests at heart. And after 41 years of marriage, all I can say is that I hope I haven't disappointed her too badly.
Yeah. You have
a... You have a point. People will sometimes fail us, but God will never fail us. He is worthy of unconditional trust. But if we don't trust Him with all our heart, then the devil will try to fill that void with mistrust and distrust. And let me tell you about them for just a second. Next slide, Susan. Mistrust is doubt or suspicion about whether someone really has your best interests at heart. Distrust takes mistrust a step further. Mistrust is doubt or suspicion, but distrust is the firm belief that someone does not have your best interests at heart and they're planning to harm you. The person with mistrust says, I'm not sure that God really loves me or that He is going to take care of me, so I'd better have a fallback plan. The person with distrust says, God doesn't love me, He doesn't care about me, and He enjoys making me suffer. Our level of trust in God is often influenced by our past experiences with other people, experiences with our parents, our spouses, our former spouses, and our friends. A person who grew up in a family where the parents were loving and supportive and dependable will usually have no trouble trusting God. But a person who grew up in a family where one or both parents were abusive, neglectful, or unreliable will oftentimes have difficulty trusting God too and believing that He truly cares for them and has their best interests at heart. Similarly, people with spouses or exes who were abusive or unfaithful can also have difficulty trusting God.
Yeah.
I know that some of you have come out of that kind of situation. Or being betrayed or stabbed in the back by a close friend can make it hard for a person to trust God. In Psalm 55, David spoke of a betrayal by someone who had once been a close friend of his. He said, it is not an enemy who taunts me. I could bear that. It is not my foe who so arrogantly insults me. I could hide from him. But instead, it is you, my equal, my companion, my close friend. What good fellowship we once enjoyed as we walked together to the house of God. You can almost feel the hurt and disappointment and sense of betrayal in David's words. After experiences like these, it can be difficult to freely give our heart and our life to God or to anyone else. We feel like we have to depend on our own wisdom, make our own plans, and be constantly on guard to keep from ever getting hurt like that again. We feel like we have to look out for number one because people can't be trusted and neither can God. But brothers and sisters, the scriptures testify of the kindness and gentleness of Jesus. The prophet Isaiah spoke of Jesus when he said, He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms and carries them close to His heart. He gently leads those that have young. Brothers and sisters, people may have hurt you, but Jesus won't. You can trust Him.
Amen.
Verse 6. back to our text. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. When Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, found out that Mary was pregnant, he didn't stop to seek God's will. Like so many of us guys, he just immediately decided what he was going to do.
Yeah.
He was going to put Mary away quietly, divorce her secretly, sweep her under the rug, pretend she never existed. But God had a different plan, and fortunately, Joseph never got to carry out his own plan because an angel came along and made it very clear to Joseph what he needed to do. He needed to take Mary to be his wife, he needed to help her with the baby, and he needed to raise the baby as his own son. And I'll give Joseph credit. Once he understood God's plan, he trusted God and did what God told him to do. He made Mary his wife and raised Jesus as his own son. But I can relate to Joseph. I've discovered in my own life that by the time I get around to praying about a situation, I've already made up my mind what I'm going to do about it. Praying about the situation, if I bother to pray about it at all, is just a formality. I'm just expecting God to rubber stamp my plan and agree with what I've already decided to do. And if he doesn't, I usually just ignore his leading and do what I want anyway. Am I alone? Am I talking to myself this morning? But that's backward thinking. When situations come up in our lives, God wants us to come to him first and to come with an open mind and a willingness to set aside our wisdom and our plans and to seek his will and to let him show us which path to take. His path is always the best path. It's always the straightest path.
Yeah.
And it will always be the path with the fewest obstacles and bumps in the road. Verse 7. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Now, I know this will come as a surprise to you and me, that no matter how smart we think we are, we don't know everything. Only God knows everything. His perspective is much greater than ours. He sees the future, and he sees a bigger picture than we do. Scripture says that the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. We need to trust God to have our best interests at heart, even if what he says doesn't make sense. Even if what he says comes into conflict with our own plans and desires, we need to trust God. And we can. We can trust him. The second part of this verse reminds us that even if we don't trust him, we should at least fear him, because God is not above taking us to the woodshed and giving us a whipping when we willfully defy him and decide to go down our own path.
Yeah.
I can testify to that fact in my own life.
Right.
And maybe you can too. But when our hearts and spirits are sensitive to the Lord and we're walking in faith and trust and going down the path that he has shown us, then he gives us a wonderful promise in verse 8. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. How many of you want healing for your body and strength for your bones?
Amen.
Amen. I do too. God says that when we trust him and seek his will and follow his paths and turn away from evil, that we will literally have healthier bodies.
Hallelujah.
Now, this makes perfect sense to me, because our attitudes and our emotional states definitely have an effect on our health.
Yes, they do.
When we're in the will of God and we're under His authority and submitted to His will, we're at peace. We worry less. We sleep better. We're more relaxed and our stress levels go down. We feel better because we're in the will of God and we're taking the path of least resistance. But when we're operating in our own flesh and we're outside of God's will and out from under His authority, and believe me, I've been there and it's no fun, then it can literally make us sick. We worry. We suffer from guilt and shame. We toss and turn at night. Our stress levels go up and we have no peace. Why put ourselves through that? It's far better just to submit to the loving authority of God and allow Him to lead us down the path that He has laid out for us. Wouldn't you agree? Verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. And let's go on to verse 10, Susie. Then He will fill your barns with grain, and His vats will overflow with good wine. One of the most tangible ways to show God that we trust Him is by honoring Him with our wealth. Now you may say, well, Brother Glenn, I don't have any wealth. But I'm here to tell you that everyone in this room is wealthy compared to some places in the world.
Amen. Oh yeah.
We are a blessed, blessed people. And when we give generously in our tithes and offerings, when we give generously in our donations to the community, we're showing that we trust God to make up for whatever we have given away. And He will. If we're generous and we joyfully give Him the best part of our labor, then God says, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. He even says, try it. Put me to the test. But if we withhold our tithes and offerings and refuse to give back to Him the first fruits of our labor, then it exposes a distrust of God in our lives. A distrust. The message it sends to God is, God, I trust my money more than I trust you.
Yeah.
And I don't believe that my needs will be met if I give my money away. Mm-hmm. Brothers and sisters, do we trust God with all our heart, or are we selective in our trust? Do we trust Him in every situation, or do we only trust Him in certain situations? Do we trust Him in some areas of our life, but reserve the right to stay in control of other areas? Do we trust Him with minor decisions, but not with major decisions? Do we trust Him to show us which path to take, or do we forge ahead with the plans we've made in our own wisdom? These are important questions, because trust is the key to a successful Christian life. If you're taking notes, this is a good one to take. Trust is the key to a successful Christian life. And how successful we are depends a great deal on how willing we are to trust God with all our heart. But if we are willing to surrender our lives completely to Jesus Christ and trust Him with all our heart, then we can go forth with confidence that His Holy Spirit will always be with us and that He'll never leave our side. In Greek, the Holy Spirit is called the Paraclete, which literally means the one who comes alongside to help. Jesus sent His Holy Spirit to stay by our side and abide with us forever, to help us, to encourage us, to support us, and to comfort us. And we can also be confident that God won't send us down a path and then abandon us and leave us helpless.
Yeah.
In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, Scripture says this: don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. Now, I'd like to point out something about this verse. In English, the word never appears twice. It appears here and here. I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. But in the original Greek, the word never actually appears five times. It appears twice here and three times here. So a more literal translation of this verse would be, for God has said, I will never, never fail you. I will never, never, never abandon you.
That's very definite.
What a beautiful promise.
Thank you.
And in the next verse, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6, it says, so we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper.
Thank you, Lord.
So I will have no fear.
Thank you.
What can mere people do to me?
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, we can walk through this world with confidence and without fear of man or anything else, knowing that we have a helper with a capital H, who has come alongside us, a helper who will never, never, never leave us. Parents may leave us, spouses may leave us, friends may leave us, but the Holy Spirit will abide with us forever. He is the friend who sticks closer than a brother, and you can trust him. Last November, during the funeral service for Jackie Hatfield, I read a poem called Footprints. It's a very well-known poem that deals with a man's struggle to trust God during the lowest and saddest times of his life, and God's response to him. But I just recently learned the story behind the poem. It was written in 1964 by a lady named Margaret Fishback Powers, after she struggled with some very difficult circumstances in her life. The man that she loved left her. Then she came down with meningitis, and she was literally bedridden for many months. She was at the lowest point of her life. And during that time, another man fell in love with her and wanted to marry her. But she wouldn't marry him. She said, I'm all out of trust. I'm not sure I trust God. I know I don't trust men. I'm all out of trust. Mm-hmm. But one night, as she lay in bed, Margaret was writing in her diary, and she began to compose the poem called Footprints. And that night, God gave her the understanding and the comfort that she so desperately needed. And here's what she wrote. One night, a man had a dream, and he dreamed that he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes of his life, and for each scene, he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to him and the other belonging to the Lord. After the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand. He noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set of footprints. And he also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and at the very saddest times of his life. This really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. He said, Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I've noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there's only one set of footprints. I don't understand, Lord, why when I needed you the very most, you would leave me. And the Lord replied, my precious, precious child, I love you, and I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. The man in the story struggled to trust God because he didn't have the whole picture. To him, it seemed as if God was abandoning him when he needed God the most. But what he failed to realize that God wasn't abandoning him, God was carrying him. Brothers and sisters, God is always worthy of our trust, even when we don't fully understand everything that's happening around us.
Amen.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. You can trust Him.
Amen.
If you would, please stand with me. And Sister Karen, if you would, please come forward and lead us in a song.
He says we will do.
Brothers and sisters, I imagine that most of us would agree that the most important ingredient in any marriage is trust. A marriage without trust is going to have serious problems and is in danger of failing. But it's no different for our relationship with the Lord. We are His bride, and He is our bridegroom. He is completely trustworthy, but sometimes we have trouble convincing ourselves of that. We sometimes relate to our Heavenly Father the same way that we related to our earthly fathers, and in some cases that can make it difficult to trust God. When we've been abused, neglected, mistreated, or abandoned by those who were supposed to love and cherish and care for us, that betrayal of trust can make it difficult to ever trust again. Some of you have come out of family situations, marriage situations, and even church situations where there has been a breach of trust that has made it difficult for you to trust God or anyone else. Now, I can't change the past, but I can tell you that God is love. He cannot lie. He does not change. And He cares for you. You can trust Him, and He will heal your wounded heart. In this upcoming year, I would like for you to do something for me. Whenever something happens in your life, I want you to immediately respond by saying, "I trust you, Jesus." The car won't start, say, "I trust you, Jesus." The kid's throwing up, say, "I trust you, Jesus." The bills aren't getting paid, say, "I trust you, Jesus." Having troubles in your marriage or in your family, say, "I trust you, Jesus." No matter what the situation is, respond to it by saying, "I trust you, Jesus." Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and He will show you which path to take. If you'll just get into the habit of trusting Jesus regardless of the circumstances, then I think you'll be amazed at how quickly your worry and stress will melt away and be replaced by the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we go forth from here, we place our welfare, our future, and even our lives in your hands. And we trust you to perform all the things that you've promised to those who trust in you. We go forth in faith, believing that you have our best interests at heart. And even when we don't understand, we will say, "I trust you, Jesus." Amen. Thank you for what you're going to do in the lives of your people. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you. You're dismissed.